Hey, we finished last night. I did my two-time series at the Inquirer series with Tucson. And so, you know, last night, one of the questions we had was, it was interesting, and it was one, I kind of picked it. It was one that said, do I have to read my Bible every day to go to heaven, or is it just accepting Jesus is how I get to heaven? And the obvious answer is yes, it's just accepting Jesus. You know, but and you guys that have been around, you guys know, I want to enjoy the journey of getting to heaven. It's not just getting to heaven. I want to enjoy the journey, so I'm going to read His Word, plus I want to know Him. And I think, you know, a person that's asking that question, I think is newer to the faith, and here's what I think a lot of people believe, and that's why I try and say it whenever we do an invitation. The Bible's not necessarily a book of rules of do's and don'ts. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. And listen, if you want to know somebody, you got to hang out with them, right? And God has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word. And so I want to know Him. And so I'm going to hang out in His Word and get to know Him that way. So anyway, that was my favorite question of the whole 2 week time. Well, maybe not, but it's kind of like I have a lot of favorite passages too. So, like tonight is a really good passage. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that we have the Word. Lord, I think of just the fact that we have something that You've recorded and that You've put down that has endured, Lord, generations, millenniums, so that we can read and we can know You. And Lord, I think of all the critics over time, Lord, not just the current ones, but over the centuries who have tried to naysay and say the Bible's going to go away. And Lord, I think of that Your Word has endured and stayed steadfast. And God, we are blessed tonight to be able to open up what we call this thing, the Bible, and read so that we can better know You, we can better know ourselves. And so, God, as we look at, again, this kind of, to me, a very strange time in the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah at that time, the split, Lord, bless this time. And use it, Lord, to teach us, to stir our hearts into that place that You desire for us to be. Lord, to stimulate us into drawing closer to You and listening to You. So we do give You this time. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, we left off at Isaiah chapter 6. And that was the call of Isaiah. And now we're going back into Kings and Chronicles. And, you know, it's been a while since we've been there. And then we're going to do this. And then we're going to go back to Isaiah and finish it up. But the interesting thing, and you can read ahead, not while I'm talking tonight, but you can read ahead before next week. Next week we're going to do Isaiah 7 and 8. But Isaiah 7 and 8 is totally about what we're reading tonight. The thing that I find interesting is we're going to look at this King Ahaz, and he is a total, 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 total mess up. Just bad. It's just, he's, I believe, a lot of people think Manasseh was the worst king ever in Judah. I don't think so. I think this guy like takes the prize. And here's why I think that. We're going to look at what's recorded in Kings, get that viewpoint. We're going to go back and forth into Chronicles, get that viewpoint. And then next week, when we're going to find out what Isaiah had to say to him. I mean, this guy had every possible thing going for him to go the right direction, and he was determined to go the wrong direction. And you know, when I look at that, I think, man, that's the way some people are. They have all of the advantages, everything for them, and they're so determined to make bad decisions and go the wrong way. And so, you know, I pray that this would just really speak to our hearts and cause us to realize how truly blessed we are. So looking at this guy, here's what, you know, bottom line, we're going to find out, man. This guy does not care anything about God. Yet his dad was a good king. His granddad, Uzziah, was a really good king. And so he had that heritage, which, you know, I think is for us is important. You know, some of the young people, just because your parents are Christian doesn't make you Christian. And, you know, God doesn't have grandchildren. I hope we realize that. He's just got kids. And so you got to make him your own. You got to own him yourself. And then, you know, just because, hey, and the flip side of that, if your parents were really horrible, doesn't mean you have to be horrible. You know, we are responsible for our own decisions. So we have this guy, and again, I think, and plus, remember we've been talking about how good everything was? Watch how fast a country can deteriorate once they move away from, and especially Israel, out from the umbrella of the protection of the Lord. And man, it is going to go so fast for the northern nation, but even to me, really fast for the southern nation. And they had everything. Remember, they were at that height where the economy was good, where they had just, remember, they had kind of come in together with Israel and they had pushed Syria back some. Now it's going to all come unraveled because Ahaz chooses not to follow after God and chooses to go as hard as he can in the opposite direction. Not just not to follow God, he's going to go as hard as he can, you know, after the things that God said stay away from. So let's pick it up here, 16, 2 Kings 16, verse 1. He says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So remember, we still have Pekah or Pekah up there or in the northern part, and they're kind of back and forth. He's kind of as a friend of Judah, and then he decides not to be, and then he's a friend, and he decides not to be. So in his 17th year, it says this Ahaz began to reign. Verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. This is like one of the first guys. We've been reading about the kings of Judah, and they all, you know, and they weren't perfect, but they all wanted to do right. Now this guy is just like, you know, I read this and I think, man, he just started out that way. He didn't listen. He didn't try and then go bad. He just said, I'm not going to do good. I'm just going to be bad to the bone, right? I'm not going to do bad is right from the get-go. So he does bad, and then verse 3 tells us, but he, instead of doing good, he didn't do like David, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now that's kind of interesting because Israel and Judah have been kind of making some treaties and doing some stuff, and look how that influences. You got to be careful who you're hanging out with. You know, when I was growing up, my dad used to say, hey, you know, you really shouldn't be hanging out with those guys, especially when you had to go to court, you know, and he would say, you know, it's those guys, and I'm sure their dads were saying you shouldn't be with him, you know, kind of the same thing, what are you doing hanging out with that guy? But you know what, that kind of stuff can influence us, right? I believe even, you know, even as adults, who do you hang out with? Where do you spend time? Once again, that's why I want to get in the Word, man. I want to hang out with Jesus, spend time with Him. And so listen, they're hanging out with the kings of Israel. All that influence is coming down now to Judah. Remember, Israel's big thing is they wouldn't come to Judah to worship the Lord because they didn't want to lose, right, people to Judah, to the temple. So they did their own pagan altars, you know, and they called them godly, but they were pagan, did their own altars. Now they're influenced, and they're influencing Ahaz, and it says, so he did what they did. And look at the middle of verse 3, indeed, he made his sons pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense on high places on the hills under every green tree. The other kings would allow those places to stay. We read about them. And they allowed the high places to stay, but they weren't going there. This is the first one going there. He's hanging out at the false worship high places. So that's, you look at that slippery slope. You know, you kind of have been reading, and we've been going through these kings, and I keep hoping, man, I always, when I read through Kings and Chronicles, I pray for these guys. Let it change, Lord. Come on, we got to get these guys through this. So keep your finger there. Let's go over to Chronicles, and let's see what happens according to the view of Chronicles. Now remember, it's kind of different views. I like to say Kings is man's view, Chronicles is God's view. God gives us a little bit different insight. You know, some of the same stuff, but let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 through 4. Then we're going to go right back, so keep your finger there. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. Now listen, there's a little bit more information. He was the one manufactured these idols, and then he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now listen, this is really bad. When God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, remember, he had to remove those who were there, and some people get all freaked out. Well, was that fair? It was absolutely fair because of the way they were living. And God had given them 450 years to repent. That's a long time, right? I mean, it wasn't like God just sprang upon them and went, hey, you guys are jerks. He like spent some time and he refused to repent. And here's what they were doing. They were taking their children, and they would make these huge iron images. They would burn. They would put a furnace in there. They would get these images red hot. They would have hands out. And they'd put their children on those and burn them. They'd kill them. Kind of like what we do today in America, but it's all cleaned up. People try and justify it. Kids get in the way, we'll just get rid of them. So listen, they were doing that, and it was horrible. Now, listen, this king of Judah is doing that. He's doing that with his kids. That's amazing. I just think, how do you go that far? And especially when you got Isaiah talking to you, and Isaiah saying, bro, God's on your side. He wants you to succeed. You know, if we could just get that in our hearts, especially when we're going the wrong direction, God's not against us. He's for us. He so desperately wants to see us succeed. God is not like setting up traps and hoping we'll fail. He's trying to get us there and trying to get us away from those things. So listen, he was doing that. So he got involved in it. It's interesting. This later, the valley of the son of Hinnom eventually becomes the valley of Gehenna, which was a bad place in Israel. And hey, when we do our tours there, that valley's still there. You still look at it and think of all the atrocities that went on in that place. And then it says, verse 4, and he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills under every green tree. You know, to me now, that becomes minor. You know, the burning sacrifices in the high places becomes minor if you're willing to sacrifice your children. What has happened, man? His dad was a good king. His grandpa was a really good king. And look at what he's doing. You see, when you stop believing God, it's amazing what you will believe in the direction you'll go. So he's done that. Go back. Well, you know what? Just read the first part of verse 5. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria and the king of Israel. We're going to come back to that. But think about that. You know, here's what I find in my life. If I keep pursuing something and going after something, God eventually lets me have that. It's not always good. It's okay. You know, you're bent on it, Pat. You know, like my dad used to say, man, you're determined to do it, so go do it, and you're going to suffer the consequences. And, you know, and that's what happens, right? So listen, God kind of let him do it. Now go back to Kings. Keep your finger here. I'm going to do a few verses, and we're going to come back here. And it's interesting how one will be sparse in one part of the information, and the other one will fill it in, and then the other one gets sparse, and it kind of goes back and forth. So verse 5 of chapter 16, back in 2 Kings, it says, then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, or Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. Now, listen, this is interesting because we're going to read in a minute. It sure sounds like they overcame him, but they didn't overcome him. Their goal was to go all the way to Jerusalem and take over. They wanted to get into Jerusalem and make it happen. So that's why the author of Kings says they didn't succeed. Now, and again, then it tells us, we got to read verse 6. And then it says, listen, it says, at that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day. Now go back. We're gonna be doing a lot of flipping, going back and forth, right? So go back over here to verse 5 and listen to what he says. He says, therefore, again, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they defeated him, and they carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. 120,000, that doesn't sound to me like they didn't win, right? You kind of read that, and that's why you got to read both. Hey, they had a great, great victory, but they didn't get to Jerusalem. They didn't get into the, you know, into the palace, etc., to take over. But they slaughtered those. But listen, then look at these other guys that they record that they were able to massacre in verse 7. Then Zichri, the mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Izrikam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. So listen, he killed three important people: the son of the king, the officer over the king's house, and the one who was right under the king's right hand man. They got in there, they got those three, but they didn't get the king and they didn't get the palace. Oh, one more thing: and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brothers 200,000 sons and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now I read that and I think that sounds to me like Syria and Israel kind of won. And you would think that would get your attention, right? You think maybe if you're going along and that kind of stuff starts happening to you, you might say, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Right, it might get your attention and might get you to start thinking, because listen, this had to be devastating to Ahaz. And we're going to read in a moment, it was. And, oh, by the way, Isaiah's telling him, this is what's going to happen to you. And it starts happening. I mean, I think, you know, you get a man of God kind of telling you that, you might want to listen to him. So, there is a little bit of glimmer of hope. Look at verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. So listen, it's not just, you know, we have prophets who are recorded, but there's other guys hanging out that are following after God. I got to admire this guy, man. I really like this guy. So you got, listen, and he's more involved with the northern kingdom than the southern kingdom. So you got these guys. Now kind of get this in your head. You're coming back. You fought this war and you got all these captives. How many did it say? What did it say there? 200,000? Women and sons, man, that's a lot of people that have marching around, right? You got this humongous parade going on, going, woo-hoo, we won, we got some new workers, right? We got some slaves going on. And Oded, listen, Oded, he goes, no, you guys, this is not a good idea. And he went out, in the middle of verse 9, he went out before the army, and he came to Samaria, and he said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you purpose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves, but are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Wow. Man, he's like, he's representing, isn't he? And he's coming out and he's letting them know, you guys, we can't be taking these guys captive. We can't be taking these guys and making them slaves. That's not a good idea. You got to admire this guy, because here's what I'm thinking. The northern kingdom is so godless now, they don't even remember what the Lord their God had told them to do. The southern kingdom's getting really close to that. Where did this guy come from? Because here's the thing, go back and read in Leviticus. God was very, very clear. You don't take your brothers and sisters and you don't make them slaves. You don't do that. So here's what he's telling them. Hey, God may be angry at them, but you think he's angry with them. If we keep these guys, we're going to be in some serious trouble. So we don't want to mess with God. We don't want to make him mad at us and them. So we got to get rid of these people. We got to give them back. Don't you like that? We got to give them back. To who? Ahaz. That'd be kind of a hard message, wouldn't it? So, listen, he's not done. He kind of convinces them, and then he says in verse 11, now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. hey guys, here's what we need to do. We need to do this. Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, and what's his face, and their dads, Berechiah the son of, I don't know who this guy is, Meshulamoth, and whatever their names are. These three guys, here's what they say, man, we can't be doing this. Listen, it got to their heart. And hey, when I read this, do you remember where these guys are from? These guys have come down. Do you remember where the capital was for the northern 10 tribes? Remember? Some of you are like looking, he's just a trick question. No. It was Samaria, right? It's kind of interesting. Now let's kind of put a picture here. You're marching these guys into the capital, and where are you going? To Samaria. And then you have a prophet in Samaria going, we can't be doing this, man. This is not a good thing. And then you have these three guys. We're going to call them Ben, Jerry, and Bill. And they're going, you know what? He's right. We can't be doing this. We got to take care of these guys. Look at the change. Look at this. This is like just blows my mind. And that's, you know, that's what's kind of a drag. We can't pronounce the names. We kind of get hung up on that. And listen, it says these three guys, they stood up against all of those who came from the war. In verse 13, they said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we've already have found the Lord your God, the Lord, I'm sorry, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt? For our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders. Here's what's happening, man. These guys are marching. These guys are going, no, we're not going to do this. These three guys, Jerry, Bill, and whatever we named the other one. Ben, thank you. And they go, okay, you guys, okay, and here's what they did. Check this out. They left everything with them. Okay, you take them. We're out of here, right? And then I love this. Listen, then the men, verse 15, who were designated by name, rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They dressed them. They gave them sandals. They gave them food to drink, and they anointed them, and they let them all... I'm sorry, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys, so they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, a city of palm trees, and then they returned to Samaria. Whoa, man, these guys, like, they took them and they, like, helped them, and they got them all the way back to Jericho so they could get back to Jerusalem, which is really close. Does that remind you, do you read this part and go, ding, 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 ding? It was another time where a guy, where was he? On the road to Jericho. And what happened? He fell among thieves. And what happened? A guy from Samaria helped him out. Is that crazy or what? Luke chapter 10. Don't do it right now, but you got to read Luke chapter 10. Hey, man, you got these guys there from Samaria, and they go, hey, we got to take care of these guys. And they even put some on donkeys, man. They take them all the way back to Jericho. And they say, okay, you guys just go home. And now, listen, they were motivated from, they didn't want God mad at them. And I get that. It, you know, the other motivation was a little bit different. But it's kind of crazy, isn't it? When you think of the good Samaritan, you got three good Samaritans, Bill, Ben, and Jerry. So listen, they get these guys and they follow after. Now, again, I think that had to be a little bit difficult because not everybody's following after God. And as a matter of fact, it was highly unusual to do the things that God would call you to do. Oh yeah, you have the prophet who's telling you to do it, but nobody's listening to a prophet. Who wants to listen to that prophet, man? That Oded guy. Not the old dead guy. Oded, and he's doing these things. So listen, you have that going on. So now we have that scene, right? So a lot of crazy stuff is happening in you know, these, you know, so he gives us the details of the war and the encounter that's going on. So they go back. Now, look, we got to go back and read 7 and 9, and then we're going to come back. So go back to 2 Kings chapter 16. We're going to read 7 through 9, then we're going to come right back here. Because 7 through 9 is kind of brief. It says, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Now pick up on what he's doing, because this is important. He sends messengers, so you have Syria here, you have Syria up here, you have Israel here, and then you have Assyria over here, and Assyria is gaining a lot of power right now. They're becoming the nation that you want to be friends with. So he sends up to Assyria, and here's what he tells them. What does he say? Hey, I'm your servant and your son. What did he just say? I'll be your vassal king. I need your help. Does that bum you out? I'm thinking, dude, you could go to God. And you're going to him? Why are you going to Tiglath and you can't even say his name? You know, and what are you going to that guy for when you could go to the Lord your God who has called out to you, who has wooed you towards him, and instead of going to the all-powerful God, you're going to someone else? Does that sound a tad bit familiar in our lives? Don't we do that? It's easy to get mad at Ahaz, but I would venture to say, if we were really honest and I asked everybody to raise their hand, who kind of takes matters in their own hands or get someone to help them when they could be going to God, I would have a feeling all of us would be raising our hand up. And he's kind of you're kind of going, dude, why would you do that? Especially if you know what's happening. If you read Isaiah, which we're going to study next week, and he goes to Tiglath and he goes, man, here's the thing. If you will help us, I'll become your servant. I'll become your slave. You can be over our nation and we'll just be fake Israel, and you can really be the ruler and I'll be your little puppet king and, you know, whatever you want. So he's begging off on this guy, right? So he goes up there and he does that, and I just want to like shoot him, you know? And he says, listen, he says, I'm your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. Listen, I get it, man. You lost 150,000 men. You lost your three main people in your cabinet, or however you want to, you know, put that. And then another 200,000 were taken captive, although they're coming back. I mean, that's a lot to process, and it is a frightful thing, right? And so why wouldn't you? Listen, he goes to this guy. I'm thinking, why wouldn't you go to God? God is all around him. Here's the crazy thing. It's not like Ahaz was ignorant of the works of God and what God could do for him. Obviously, his dad had shared with him, and his dad had some battles and won some battles by trusting in the Lord. His granddad, obviously, you know, even to a greater detail, and I don't know about you guys, but I always think in my mind, I always think granddads, they're the ones with wisdom, right? You know, you kind of go to grandpa when you really want to know something. And so, listen, I'm thinking, man, he goes to this king. Oh, and it gets a lot worse. Check out what he does in verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in his house. No, it's not his house. He took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries, his house. Notice he goes to the house of the Lord first. It makes up the difference. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We get in a bind financially. We tell God, you're on hold. I got bills to pay. It's kind of funny how we do that whenever I hear people. Anyway, I'll get back to this. So he takes it from the house of the Lord and his house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. It wasn't really a present. It was, hey, dude, I need to pay you off, and you can have all of our stuff. Just protect us. Just protect us, man. We got these really bad people coming after us, and just protect us. We just need a goon to come down and get things straightened out. And, you know, we kind of have God, but, you know, we don't even really know if he's around anymore because we've been burning in these high places. We've been doing these other things. So we're not real sure about him, but what we are sure of is we just got whooped really bad, you know, and it hurt and it was painful. So here's some money. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and he took it and he carried its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. So that's kind of good, right? Woo, man, he's got some victory going on. Now that's king's picture. Go back to Chronicles. You guys getting tired of this yet? Are you excited? Are you excited to see how God... Listen, here's how the king, you know, the author of Kings looks at it. Like, that was an okay thing, man. He came in and he whooped on him. Now, check out the difference, because I read these and it's like you're reading two different accounts. Look at verse 16. Isn't that where we left off? Yeah, verse 16. He says, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria. They kind of said there was more than one. For again, the Edomites had come up and attacked Judah and carried away captive. So it wasn't just, listen, it wasn't just Syria, and it wasn't just Israel. Now you got the Edomites. Oh, and verse 18, then the Philistines also invaded the cities. So now you got the Philistines. Listen, you got all of these people that your dad had under control and had pushed them back. Now all of a sudden they're all coming back. Why are they coming back? Because you're burning your kids in the valley of Hinnom, because you're burning incense on high places, because you're not paying attention to God, and they're coming back. So he goes again to Assyria. He asks them to come back. Oh, and then it tells us, listen, the Philistines came, and they invaded the lowland and of the south of Judah, and they took Beth Shemesh, Aijalon, and those other villages. For the Lord had brought Judah, verse 19, check this out. For the Lord had brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Did you pick up on anything there? You know, I've read Kings multiple times. And yesterday and today when I was studying it, I read verse 19, I think, like at least 15 times. Because something struck me. Who are we dealing with? Judah. Where's Ahaz king of? Judah. What does it say in verse 19? I checked every translation. I went, what? Do you guys see? Listen, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz king of Israel. What? He just got beat up by Israel. And I'm reading that and I'm going, what is going on? I thought, oh no, my Bible has a mistake in it. No, I didn't really think that. But I just, does that like catch your eye? I mean, and so here's what I did, man. I got commentaries, and I've got a lot of commentaries, man. And I'm reading them, and nobody's talking about it. You know, it's kind of like one of those things, there's the elephant in the room, and let's just all just move on, man. It's just verse 19, let's just go on by. And then I read every translation I could find. I'm looking it up, I'm reading, and I'm going, now, only one commentary that I found dealt with the Ahaz, king of Israel. And it's a really, really, really ancient one. Man, the old dead guys. And so it's a commentary, Kyle and Dalish, and, you know, there's some old, old guys. They, you know, I think they wrote this in, like, B.C., you know. It was like, maybe they were there. King of Israel. Here's what's going on. Sarcasm. Heavy, heavy sarcasm. He wasn't called the king of Israel because he was acting like the king, you know, all of the other kings of Israel. He was called the king of Israel because he was striving against God. Isn't that what Israel means? The one who strives against God? He's in some serious trouble, man. So, you know, that's an insight. Maybe all the rest of you are going, dude, I wish I wouldn't have known that, because now my head is like spinning. Listen, God nailed him. God nailed him when he called him the king of Israel. Once again, not a mistake, not thinking. And here's one thing I did. I went back and checked all the kings. I thought, well, was there Ahaz, king of Israel, that influenced him? And that's what? No, it's this guy. This guy is like, this is why I think he's the worst king ever in Judah. Because God didn't call any other kings of Judah king of Israel. And listen, it says, because of the moral decline. Listen, he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. How horrible would that be on your tombstone? Here lies Ahaz, who caused the moral decline of a nation and rebelled, or continually, what's that second part? You've got to get that all right, right? And had been continually unfaithful to the Lord his God. Continually unfaithful. I'm thinking, dude. Verse 20, also Tiglath-Pileser, Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. Now listen carefully. Kings acted like he came down and helped out, right? And he did come down and he did kill the king of Syria and he did drag him away and he did take captives away. But listen carefully. It helped Ahaz zero. You got to understand that. He went outside and away from God, went to this guy. It didn't help him. Oh, yeah, it got a guy out of his way, but it never helped him. He's still in deep, deep trouble. Wow, I read that and I think, man, what a different look. For Ahaz, listen to verse 21. For Ahaz took part of the treasuries from the house of the Lord, from the house of the kings, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. And then verse 22, now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That is, this is that King Ahaz. Listen, he's going... This author's going, it's that guy, it's the guy, it's the one who's unfaithful. And here's what happened. Not only was he unfaithful a little bit, he just got more and more unfaithful. The more this began in his life began to unravel, the more unfaithful he became. What a goon. And yet the more light was given to him. Again, read Isaiah. It blows your mind, man. Isaiah is almost, you can kind of see Isaiah like right in his face going, what is the matter with you? God is on your side. God wants to get you out of this. God wants to help you. And you're going to the king of Assyria and you're running over here and you're offering idols here or offering offerings here. It gets worse. Check this out. So he does that. Verse 23, this is why the king of Assyria had caused him and caused him distress and did not assist him. He says, for, verse 23, he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were a ruin to him and all of Israel. What a dweeb. So now, listen, he's wanting to worship the false gods of the people that God drove out because, well, they won the war. Their God obviously is stronger than my God. No, you're stupid. That's what's wrong. So he's doing that. And then, so Ahaz, verse 24, gathered all the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors to the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem and every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods to provoke the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. Now check, go back. This is like really crazy. So we read that and you're thinking, well, that's kind of not bad. Oh, wait, look at how bad it gets. Look at verse 10. In chapter 16, 2 Kings. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was in Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Now check this out. This is like insane. He goes to Damascus because Tickle Guy, king of Assyria, conquered them, beat them up. And so he goes up there, and here's what he does, man. He sees this altar, and he goes, well, that's it. That's where all their power is coming from. So you know what? We're gonna change everything. We're going to change in Judah. You know, we've been worshiping the same God for so long. It's time to get kind of hip. Let's get the hipster thing going and let's fix everything. So he sends him, listen, he sends him a design. Now I got to think this high priest is, I won't tell you. He's just no good. So he sends a design to him. Now don't you wish the high priest would go, are you out of your ever-loving mind? Why would we need another altar when we have an altar to the Lord our God that he designed? We have the temple that he designed, the place he told us to go to. But he just goes, oh, well, that's a nice plan. So, listen, he sent it to Urijah the priest, the design of the altar and the pattern according to all of its workmanship, verse 11. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. Is that nuts or what? Man, he got busy. He's building this thing. And I just think the whole time, I think, what on earth is going on, man? These guys have flipped out. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar and the king approached the altar and made an offering on it. So he burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar where he was supposed to be doing the offering, and he brought it, which was before the Lord, from in front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the new altar. So here's what he's doing. Check this out. Well, you know what? I know we're supposed to be worshiping Yahweh. And I know he brought us here, and I know he delivered us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get a little syncretized religion going on. We're going to take a little bit of this Damascus, because, man, we know this was some good, good stuff. We're going to bring it down here. And we're just going to keep, listen, we're not going to give up God completely. We're just going to, like, bring him side by side. Then you can't do that. You know, the Bible says the Lord God is a jealous God. It's not like he's jealous, like, ah! And, you know, why are you doing that? He's jealous for you, not against you. And he knows what that's going to do in our hearts. He knows what that's going to do in our lives. So listen, this guy is completely lost his mind. That's why I think he's the worst king ever. You know, it's one thing to shut everything down. It's another thing trying to, oh, you know, let's all get together. Let's put everything together. It's okay. You can call God whatever you want to call him. I'll call him this. You call him that. And I'm not going to go into details because then I'll get hate mail. But, you know, you can do all this stuff. You can't do that. No. So he's doing it. And I'm thinking, you are crazy. And Urijah's even worse because he's a high priest. Why isn't he standing up against this leader of this nation? Why isn't he telling him, you're off your rocker, you're crazier than a bedbug. You know, what are you thinking? Why are you doing these things? Just get out of here. You know, and they, oh, I'll build this. So listen, and then, oh, it gets worse. Verse 15, then King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, you're going to get this thing, burn a morning offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice, and his grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offerings, their drink offerings, and sprinkle the blood of the burnt offering on, and the burnt offering and all the blood sacrifice, and the bronze altar, well, we'll just keep it just in case we need to hear from God. Is that crazy or what? We're going to change everything. We're going to do everything with a new altar. Oh, but you know what? That old bronze altar, hey, you know what? We'll just keep that when we want to ask God questions. Yeah, you're going to die is what's going to happen. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all of King Ahaz's command. Now do you see why the author of Chronicles said Assyria did not help him and he was still distressed? This guy has lost it. Verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off, check this out, man, the panels of the cart. Here's what he's doing, man. He's just ripping the place up to get stuff to burn. He took out the panels of the cart. He removed the lavers from them. He took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, and he put it on a pavement of stones, and he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on the account of King Assyria. So, that's it. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah? So that's what we've been reading. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Sounds okay, huh? Go to Chronicles. I love this. Well, I'm kind of bummed for him, but... Verse 26, now the rest of the acts and all his ways from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Ah! They go, man, you are so filthy. You are such a scum that we're going to like put you over here. And I'm bummed out, aren't you? Aren't you bummed for Israel? For Judah? Man, when leadership begins to fall apart, whether it's spiritual leadership or, you know, a country, and you start seeing it decay and fall apart, you got to know, at least I've come to the conclusion, you got to know there's something missing about a relationship with the Lord. And you look at this and it's sad, man. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. You know, the only bright spot in Ahaz's life, the only bright spot is that kid. Now, here's the craziest thing ever. Hezekiah is like the best king besides David, as far as spiritually. How on earth did that happen? Why didn't he go like further wacko like his dad? Isn't it interesting how those things... Listen, because sometimes here's what we think. Because of circumstances in my life, because of the way I was raised, because of whatever, I have to act this way. No, you don't. Man, whom the Son sets free, he sets free indeed. And we need to know that. We need to live that. We need to embrace that. So listen, I'm kind of stoked. I'm stoked about Hezekiah. And, you know, we're going to go back into Isaiah and kind of read what Isaiah. And here's the thing, you know, it's kind of, you kind of wish you could do like a 2.5 hour message and weave Isaiah in all of this too. Because, man, when we get to what Isaiah's saying, it's going to blow your mind. So read it for homework. Tonight, before you go to sleep, read it. Well, maybe not, because then you probably won't sleep. You'll toss and turn and think, what a jerk this guy is. But you know, as I studied this time, you know what it did for me is it made me really begin to pray a little bit more diligently for our leaders, to lift them up and to pray for them. Man, because I look at this and it's a sad scenario. And so, you know what, I pray that it does something in all of our hearts. Maybe some of us, we need to repent. Maybe some of us are on the verge. Here's the thing, we can get in that place where we begin to offer up our kids without offering up our kids, because we're not pouring into them and we're not part of their lives the way we should be. And listen, I know we live in a culture, man, it's a crazy world we live in, and we can get super busy doing things. You know, I know my wife often gets on me, would you put that device down and talk to me? I said, I just sent you a text. No, I don't do that, because my device would be broken. But we can do that, can't we? And I don't have children at home, so I don't have that issue. But man, we need FaceTime, not Apple's FaceTime. We need FaceTime. And I look at this and I think, man, this just like kind of breaks my heart. I don't know what made Ahaz do these things. It doesn't really tell us. It just tells us he did them. And I'm bummed for him, because he had all the opportunities. Listen, if you're here tonight and you need to repent, repent. That's a gift from God. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. So let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for challenging us, for giving us your word. And Lord, I just think about what's written in front of us, and pretty intense. And God, I know it's easy for, at least for me, I can't speak for everybody, to get sidetracked and into things, and even when some things begin to unravel, either trying to fix them on my own or going to everyone but you, because it just seems our nature goes that direction, our mind does. And Lord, I pray that myself and some who are like me who are standing here would be more diligent about hearing your word and hearing what you have for us, trusting you, God, walking with you, and Lord, listening to those you put around us to give us words from you, whether it's Oded or Isaiah, or maybe three guys from Samaria. The Lord, we would hear your heart, and God, then we would desire to honor you with our lives. And so, Lord, grow us up. Make us men and women who, Lord, can do the things that you've called us to do. And I do pray that, Lord, you would cause us to be diligent in praying for our nation, praying for our leaders. I know that we're not Israel. I know that we're not under a covenant with you, and I get all that, but my Bible also tells me that You hold the king's hearts in your hand. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, especially this right now, this time, this season in our nation, that we would be faithful to pray, lifting up our nation. And God, I pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you or is backslidden, that right now you would call them, speak to their heart, and draw them, Lord, so that they can either come to you or come back to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we get ready to close with this last song, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, it's kind of you might be sitting here going, what a weird, weird part of Scripture. But you know what? You're not here by mistake, and it was something meant for you, and God brought you here to hear exactly what was read and shown to us tonight. So if you don't have that relationship, we're going to challenge you like we do on Thursday nights. Just, you know what? I want you to come down front. Come down here. I'm going to be down here. I'll go to the bottom step. I'll come down here. I'll meet you. And I know it's kind of difficult. I know when you ask somebody to do that, it's kind of like, really? That's like scary. Here's the great, great news is every believer in here is praying right now that you would do that, man. They're not going to judge you. They're going to celebrate with you. And that's part of why we want you to come up. I just want you to have that joy of people celebrating with you. So if you've never given your heart to Jesus, come up here. When we're done worshiping, you and I are going to say a prayer. We're going to say a prayer together. You're going to say it out loud, and you're going to call on the name of the Lord to save you. Bottom line is what you're going to do. And I'll just guide you through the prayer. Or maybe you're backslidden. Well, come home. Tonight, come home. Come on up here and come back.